All right, it is 11 o'clock, which means it's time for us to get started. Good morning, everybody, and a heartfelt welcome both to those who are here in person today and also to our friends online. Welcome as we gather to worship with one another. A couple of announcements as we get started. Just a reminder to take a look at your bulletins today, scan through that information, become acquainted with it, and know what's going on around the church this week. I'd also like to encourage you to take a look at those other possibilities for giving that are on the bulletin. Remember those as well. But just take this time as we transition into prayer this morning to really put your hearts into a position of worship. And I pray that that's what we will do in this time. So if you are willing and able, let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for this day. And what a pleasure it is for us to have the opportunity each and every week to come together as a body of believers to worship you. I pray in this time that you would attune our hearts, Lord. I don't know what all we are coming in with, what baggage we have, how our weeks have been, God, but we know this is a time that we can spend with you. Attune our affections towards worship. Allow us to cast off those things that may distract us. And let this time not be an opportunity for us to just accumulate head knowledge or to learn some new things about you, Lord, but let it be a time for us to love you more. Allow us to express that in that time, both through songs of praise and also through the message today. I pray as well for everyone who is participating in this message or this service that you would equip them and allow them to you to speak through them. Lord, we lift up this time into your hands. We pray that we would continue looking upward in this time, focused on your Son who's seated at the right hand of your throne, rather than looking outward at all the noise and distractions of life. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son and by your Spirit. Amen.
1, 2, 3.
It's exciting to see when a child opens a box. You can see the joy. You can see that on their face.
This is an explosion of happiness.
It does not end at the gift, because once they receive the gift, these children are taken through a discipleship course.
It's more than a box. It's church planting. It's community transformation.
And it all starts at a drop-off location.
Can send the gospel from this place to children and families all around the globe. You can be a missionary simply by packing a shoebox and touching a life around the world.
Being a drop-off location, we have volunteers who receive shoeboxes from people throughout our church and throughout our community. We then take them to a regional center, and from there they're distributed around the world.
Well, Operation Christmas Child gives our church an opportunity to touch the world. It's really an extension of what we believe our mission is as a church.
Operation Christmas Child is one of the great stories that's unfolding in our lifetime.
We have been able to minister to people here in our own community. Crystal McCarley and her daughter brought shoeboxes to the drop-off location. When they got here, our members received them with graciousness and kindness. They were able to share a witness with them. They were able to pray over the shoeboxes.
At that time, I was going through a period in my life where I was being drawn to the church. First time in my life, I'm 38 years old, and I had never known Christ up to this point. And for her to come home and tell me this story of the blessing that she had gotten, and plus the Lord calling me at the same time, you know, I finally just said, okay, I got it. We're going to go up here. We're going to visit this church. And from that point on, I went with an open heart and open mind for the first time in my life, attended church, and on January 2nd, I was saved and had been going to the same church with these people that I love ever since.
John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundant. My life has never been more abundant.
Jason was radically transformed and has become a fabulous witness for Christ. Crystal also joined our church and is now teaching in our church. Their daughter is learning about Christ. She's involved in our Bible study ministries, and God has blessed that family in a tremendous way through the drop-off location.
It can change you no matter how old you are, no matter how far gone do you think that you are, no matter how much sin you have on your soul, the Lord Jesus still saves. A drop-off point at a local church can be a light in the darkness.
Hey, thank you.
Merry Christmas.
God uses these men and women, their time and their dedication is as equal as what we are doing in the field. They're very important to us.
I would encourage other pastors to lead their churches to become drop-off locations because we're able to reach into our own community as well as touch people around the world.
I hope you enjoyed that video. When Forrest asked me to look into a Samaritan's Purse and find out how Redeemer Bible Church can become a drop-off location, it was amazing how quickly the Lord worked. So in just a matter of a couple of weeks, we became an official drop-off location for the Dallas area. So I just want to encourage everybody at the back of the table after service. I have volunteer forms. You can just take one home, take a look at it, pray over it, see what the schedule is, see if you'll be available. I just think it's amazing what God is doing. I know in years past we've done shoeboxes. This is not something new for us. But we're just taking the next step and getting involved globally. As I've looked through these videos, I've watched a lot of them, and I'm looking forward to sharing over the next 4 weeks up to our drop-off National Collection Week, which will be November 13th through the 20th. I just share these videos with you so that you can see just how big this is. You can take a few minutes to go shopping, fill up your box, bring it to church, drop it off, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's so much more that happens to that shoebox as it travels across the globe. And so I just want to encourage you guys to volunteer and get involved.
Thanks, Gail. All right, everybody, good morning. Why don't you stand with me as we begin worship together?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious and the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough.
That's the blood.
The blood of Jesus is enough.
Turn to your neighbor and say, what's one good thing that happened this week?
Our scripture today comes from the Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. This is the English Standard Version. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Amen. Let's continue worship together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
How marvelous.
My God,
someone to consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the star, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and lead me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great. The Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
I want us to sing that verse again and just proclaim how amazing he is and how amazed we are in his presence and what he's done for us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
How marvelous.
How marvelous. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you that your love is never ending. Thank you that even when we don't feel it, that you are working all things together for our good. God, and sometimes we can't see it, sometimes we don't feel it, but your word says that it's true. So Lord, let us be reminded this morning of how good you are, not just what you've done for us, but for simply who you are. Lord, I pray this morning we would open our hearts to receive that, and we would kneel before you, knowing that you are God alone, you are on the throne, and we're unworthy, but somehow, through your marvelous love and your grace, you came and you died for us, and you're here for us every day. Lord, we love you. In your name, Christ, I pray, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Last week I asked a couple of you guys, I asked for some volunteers, for some people to wear some shirts for over the past week, and those people did, and it was a raging success, and I'll tell you what I mean by that here in just a moment. I need to tell you something about God, and it's part of the reason why this video played out the way that it did. And here's the thing about God. The Lord sovereignly chooses to let people make choices. The Lord sovereignly chooses to let humans make choices. Now, this statement, you could probably preach for a month on this statement, but let me just give you the highlights. The Lord is sovereign. And so what that means by the Lord being sovereign is the Lord is able, He has the capacity to do anything at any time, anywhere. He is sovereign. But He sovereignly chooses to let people make decisions. For example, last week when I asked, I said, I need 9 volunteers to come up and get one of these shirts. And they were blue shirts. They had a statement on the front of them that said, "Ask me about Jesus." I said, I needed 9 volunteers. 12 people came forward and volunteered. Not a single one of them, not a single one was out of control of their body. Not a single one of them was sitting there and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit jumped into them and made them automatically get up and walk forward and do it. They chose to do that. It was a choice. Not a single one of them was having an out-of-body experience where the Lord said, "You have to do this." They chose to do it. And the dynamic that's in play is that we need to understand that God sovereignly chose to let people make choices. That's the way He set this up. He sovereignly chose for Adam and Eve to have the option to make that choice, and they did. And that's just the nature of what God does. He sovereignly chose to give humans the ability and the opportunity to make choices. The problem is, and we know this all too well, the problem is that humans tend to not do what the Lord wants them to do. They have a tendency to just do the opposite of what God wants them to do. It's just kind of it's in our internal wiring. That's how we function. If we know that the Lord loves us and we know that He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us and He's reaching out to us, the reality is that most people know that, but they don't want it and they do something else. It's just the nature of people. The Lord has communicated to all of humanity, this is the best, the wisest way for you to live. And many times, often what happens is people choose to do something different. And oftentimes, just because the Lord told them this is what they should do. It's just what we are as humans. As humans, we unfortunately have this, not only the opportunity to choose, but oftentimes we have this inclination to do opposite of what the Lord wants us to do. To do something different than what the Lord wants us to do. And that is just the nature of what is going on. And this morning what I want to do is I want to pose a question to you. And I want to ask you, as we look at these verses in the book of Genesis, I want us to ask the question, what type of decisions does the Lord allow humanity to make? What type of decisions does the Lord offer or allow humanity to decide about? What kind of things does He allow them to decide about? And the reason that we're going to ask that question is because I want us to begin thinking, and I want us to begin to not only think about the people around us, but also to think about ourselves and to realize that we have the opportunity to make decisions oftentimes as well. And we don't always necessarily do what's in line with how the Lord loves us, and we don't often necessarily do what's in line with what is truly wise. Although God is sovereign and he has the ability to force us to want to do things, does he actually do that? Although the Lord is sovereign, does he actually make us, you know, come into our nerves and into our muscles and make us involuntarily do the things that we should do? Does he do that? And if he does, under what situations and in what situations does he do it? And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're continuing our series in the book of Genesis, and we're looking at the early time period of humanity. We've already talked about the fall, where Adam and Eve chose to take fruit from the tree the Lord told them not to eat from. And so now we're looking at the stories, the scenes that are after that time period, and they're telling us a lot about humanity, telling us a lot about the decisions that the Lord allows humans to make. And what we're going to see as we look through this is that the Lord allows humans to make decisions about their regime, what regime they serve. And then the Lord allows humans to make decisions about their regimen, the way that they live their life. The Lord gives a lot of autonomy to humans about what decisions that they make. So we're going to look at that as we look at this story. And one of the things at the very end is I want you to know that there'll be a challenge. And last week there was a challenge for 9 of you. And this week there's going to be a challenge for everybody. So if you missed out last week, don't worry. I got one for you this morning. It's going to be a lot of fun. So this morning we're talking about what are the decisions that the Lord allows humanity to make. And the first one is that the Lord allows humanity to choose their regime, to choose the set of worldview rules. The Lord allows humans to choose what context they want to understand what right and wrong is. If we look at the story of Cain and Abel, we look at the story of Cain and his descendants, well, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16 says, "So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Now, we talked about this verse last week, but I want to give you some context for the story that's about to unfold. So Cain left the Lord's presence. Cain left the Lord's presence. He murdered his brother, and one of the penalties was he had to be kicked out of the land, which he did. But he also chose to leave the Lord's presence. The Lord didn't say you could never be in my presence anymore, but Cain chose to leave it. His heart was hard. And Cain chose to leave out of the Lord's presence, and he settled in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Generally, whenever something is happening to the east, it's usually evil. That's just the way the Old Testament does it. So when people were reading the Old Testament, the early people that were reading the Old Testament, when they heard east, they thought, that's bad. Now, we live in East Dallas, so we don't think it's bad. But the idea is that in the Bible, whenever you hear something happening to the east, it's usually bad. And it was in this case. It definitely was. So, Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 17, Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. So, Enoch and Cain and his wife start having kids. They're having a descendant. Their first descendant that's listed is Enoch. Then, we're still in verse 17, then Cain founded a city. Now, it's important to remember at this point, this city is founded outside of the land, outside of the presence of the Lord. Cain's setting up a city. He's setting up a government, not in a very strict way, but setting up a way for people to live in a social setting outside of the presence of the Lord. And then he does something very curious here. He names the city. And we might expect he would name the city Cain, right? His name is Cain. He set up the city, so why wouldn't he name the city after himself? He doesn't. He names the city after his son. Last half of 17 says this. 17 says, "Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch after his son." There's a couple reasons I think this might be why Cain did what he did. But most likely, the reason why Cain did this was because he didn't want Enoch to go back to the land. See, Cain, he couldn't go back. But Enoch could. All of their descendants could. But where is Enoch going to live? Is he going to live in the city that's under his name? Or is he going to go back and live under the Lord's presence, in the Lord's presence and in the Lord's land? But because it was named Enoch, most likely he's probably going to live there. And you see what Cain is doing here. Cain is trying to say, I'm kicked out of the Lord's I'm kicked out of the Lord's land. I'm away from the Lord's presence, and I want my family to live here. So I'm going to name the city after my firstborn. Enoch starts having kids too. You see in verse 18, Enoch had a son named Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahuiel, and Mahuiel became the father of Methushiel, and Methushiel became the father of Lamech. So now everybody's having kids. There's generations of people being born, and they're all refusing to go back to the land, refusing to, we understand from the way that the story is told, they're refusing to go back into the presence of the Lord. They're just hanging out in Enoch, the city of Enoch, away from the Lord's presence and in their own city. Verse 19 says, Lamech married two women. So as we get into the story, we're going to see that things are different in this town, in this city. This city is not a place where what the Lord wants done is reigning. It's a different place. And as you look at the story, as you see the story of what Cain has done and his decisions that he's made and the things that he's done, you're seeing that Cain is choosing his own regime. He's choosing to live under his own set of rules. He's choosing to live under his own set of government, not an official way, but a very unofficial way. He's choosing to live outside the presence of the Lord. And the moral of the story is that the Lord gives humans the opportunity to choose what regime they will live under. The Lord knew that if Cain chose to do this and he made these decisions, that it was very likely that his descendants would live outside the presence of the Lord too. The Lord knew that if these people did this, they would choose to live a lifestyle that was outside of what God wanted for them. And the Lord still allowed them to make that decision. Now, we might wish that the Lord had done something different. But the story generates for us the understanding that the Lord allows people to choose the rules that they follow, the laws that they abide by, and the cultural norms that they embrace. This past week on Tuesday, I wore my shirt. The easiest place for me to wear that shirt was here at the church. Easiest place. I came in into work on Tuesday morning, and everyone was like, saw me and saw the shirt, and most people knew about the sermon. So everybody knew, nobody was objecting to me wearing the shirt. They understood what was going on. It was an easy place to wear the shirt. Easy, super easy. Because this is a place where we talk about Jesus, where sometimes we pray and we use Jesus' name, we use Jesus' name in our songs. It was just an easy place to be. So there was no angst on my part, like, oh no, if I go to church and I'm wearing this shirt, what's going to happen? I didn't have any worry. But the hardest place to wear the shirt was the gym. And even as I was getting ready to go into the gym, I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to go. Because the gym is a gym that's downtown in the downtown area, and it's not a Christian gym. They don't play Christian music there. There's, you know, people that are there, they might have seen me working out there, but nobody knows that I'm a pastor. Nobody knows anything about me. So I'm walking up to the door, and I feel this sense of like, what am I doing? I'm walking into a situation where the rules are different. At church, it was super easy. But at the gym, it's a totally different thing. And so what I'm trying to get to is I want to help you understand that there are strict sense, but there are ways in which people function in an environment. And we have the opportunity as humans to choose where we spend that time, where we embrace the norms and the rules and the laws of the places we go. We have that choice. The Lord allowed Cain to move out from the presence of the Lord and to establish a city where he wasn't, where nobody there considered what God thought about this. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is I want to challenge you with this building here is different than most buildings in your life. It's different. There's something different about this building. If you found these bricks, if you found the same drywall and the same paint color and the same carpet, and you built a building somewhere else, it would be different. Even though the building might look the same, have the same equipment in it, it would be different. Because there is something psychological for us about this building. It's a place where the presence of the Lord is. It's a place where it's okay to talk about Jesus. It's okay where to pray for each other. It's okay to talk about what we've learned from the Bible. It's okay here. This place is different. And what I want to begin to do is I want to challenge you in your mind, and I want you to begin to think that a place like this is different than other places. The Lord's presence is psychologically for us here. The Lord's presence is everywhere. We know that theology. He's everywhere. But there's something unique about this place. It feels different. And a lot of that is just because psychologically we see this as the Lord's house, or this is where the Lord's at. Let's keep going. What I just want to challenge your thinking here this morning with the example of what happens in Cain's life. And we see that the Lord sovereignly allowed humans to choose their regime, choose the government that they were going to live under. They were allowed to choose that. The Lord didn't break in and force them to have a different regime to rule them. He allowed humans to make that choice. And then we go on and we see that the Lord allowed humans to choose their own regimen, the way that they live their life. If you look at verse 19, Lamech married two women. So Lamech, he's the one of the furthest down in the chain from Cain. It's four generations away. And Lamech married two women. This is the first occurrence in the Bible, and likely the first occurrence that we see anywhere, that a man marries two women. Now, from our perspective here in America, we kind of think that's weird. Like, why would you do that? That's just so wrong. But for them, they're living in a city that's away from what the Lord said is the right way to do things. They're living in a place where they're not thinking, what does the Lord want us to do? They're not thinking about that. And if you understand from a very natural thing, this is a naturally smart decision. At this time period, what Lamech and his two wives are trying to do, they're just trying to populate the earth. The more kids that they have, the better things are for them. That's just the way that the world was working at this time. So why wouldn't a guy have two wives? Why not? More kids. Double the kids. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense if you're living in a city where God's presence is not at, where you don't care what God wants you to do. See, the Lord told Adam and Eve, man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. One man, one woman. That was God's plan. That's what he thought was the best way to do it. But these guys are so far outside of what the Lord told them, they're doing whatever makes sense to them at the time. We go on as we see. The first was named Adah, and the second was Zilhah. We're just getting their names here so we can track their descendants as we go. Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the first of those who raise livestock and live in tents. So Jabal initiates this raising livestock but living in a tent. And again, this whole concept of living in a tent, nobody else was doing this before because they didn't need to. The Lord promised Adam and Eve that he would care for them in the garden. They sinned, they got kicked out of the garden, so his protection from the elements was gone. And so he's just being a smart person. He's like, okay, sometimes it rains, sometimes it's cold outside. Sure would be nice to have a tent. And so he starts building tents and living in tents. He's moving outside, he's functioning in an environment that is away from the Lord's presence, and so they're just doing what seems natural, what makes sense. And in their situation, living in tents was the right way to go. We keep going on, and his brother's name was Jubal, the first of all who played the harp and the flute. And again, not really anything necessarily wrong with that, but they're creating music. But the understanding is this music here is not oriented around the Lord because they're not thinking about the Lord. So these guys are singing songs probably about being in love or working or life or whatever. They're coming up with songs that are unrelated to anything having to do with the Lord because it's just natural. Because they're living in a place that's completely separated from the Lord. And then we go on in the next verse and it says, Lamech's other wife, Zilpah, gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. He became an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron. Now remember, the original plan that God had made for man is that they weren't have to work. He planted them in the garden, you'll have everything you need. Well, now they're out of the garden. They're living in a place away from the Lord's presence, so of course they're going to make tools that'll make work easier. Why wouldn't they? It just makes perfect sense. They're living in an environment completely away from the Lord's presence. And there's an interesting thing. He became an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain had a sister named Naamah. It took a little bit of research to find out why in the world do we hear about Naamah. Well, it's interesting because her name means beautiful. And if you understand the context of what's going on, Adam was created in the garden and Eve was brought to him and she was his helper. So they were supposed to work together. It was a helper. Well, now we're starting to understand that a woman is being brought into the equation and now she's brought into the occasion because she's beautiful. And if God is out of the picture, if you're not trying to do things the way the Lord wants, then as a guy, why wouldn't you choose the beautiful woman? Because the whole world is starting to function in this city. The rules and everything is different because it doesn't, with no concern about what the Lord wants. They're just choosing what makes sense in their own eyes. And if there's any sense that maybe, okay, these all seem like good things, probably not totally evil, what's the deal? Then we have a poem. And Lamech takes his two wives and he gives them a poem. And we get an understanding of what life is like in the city. One day Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilpah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who struck me, a young man who wounded me. And if someone kills Cain is punished seven times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. And most likely what's going on here is Lamech is making a boast. He's not saying that he's untouchable, but he's saying, I killed a man and nobody's going to touch me because everyone fears that if they hurt me, they'll be punished 77 times worse. So he's boasting to these two women who are his wives. And that is the nature of the morality that is going on in this city. Apart from the Lord's presence, apart from the land, men are starting to do what's right in their own eyes. And a young guy comes up to Lamech and punches him or something, and Lamech just off with his head, kills him. And then he goes to his two wives, and he brags about it, that no one can touch me. And so the author here is then just saying, this is what it's like to live in the city of Enoch. Apart from the presence of the Lord, apart from people being concerned about what the Lord thinks is right, apart from that, everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes. Each man and each woman is deciding what they think is the right thing to do, and they're doing it. And the Lord is allowing them to choose. The Lord is allowing them to choose to do whatever they think is right. And it's an incredible picture of what a place looks like where God is taken out of it. And it's very true that a place where there are people who are considering what the Lord thinks is right people who are embracing that, people who are living in that, if you're around people like that, it makes a difference. As I walked through the doors of the gym, it was a very strange situation. It was very strange for me because there aren't too many places where I'm intimidated. But I'm going through the doors of this gym, and I'm like, wait a minute. There's just a lot of people in here who are way bigger than me. Like, way bigger than me. And I'm like, whoa, Pastor Forrest, what are you thinking here? Okay, maybe I should have went to like a playground. You know, little kids. I won't have to worry about anybody there, right? And I'm walking through there. I'm getting a little nervous. And I was like, in the back of my mind, it was bad. But in the back of my mind, it's like, you know what you should do, Pastor Forrest? You should swim today. Today should be your swim day. And you could go jump in the pool, take off your shirt, nobody will see it. But I didn't. I went straight for the floor. And I started lifting the free weights, which is just a lot of interaction with people. And Andrea said, I kind of stuck my chest out, say, hey, anybody want to talk about Jesus? Nothing happened. Nobody did. But I was just a little bit nervous. And the reason I was so comfortable and the reason I got more confident was because I started wondering. I said, I wonder if the other 9 people are going into weird situations like me. Like, I started thinking about the people who had these shirts, and I thought, I wonder what if anybody else is going through these tricky situations. And then as I began to think about that, it kind of encouraged me, and I thought, you know what? I'm not the only one doing this. I'm not the only one who's going into situations that are kind of tricky, and I'm not the only one who's got this sense of nervousness. And the fact that other people were going through something similar to me gave me comfort, and I was able to be a little bit more bold about it. Nobody still said anything to me, but I was able to at least be a little more bold because I knew that there were other people who were going through the same thing as I was. And spending time in a place where there are other people who think like you do, and living in a place where other people are talking about things and prioritizing things like you do is very important. It's very encouraging. And the thing that I want to challenge you with is that not only is this place different, it's a different place, but a lot of the people sitting next to you also have that same perception of this place. Like if I were to ask you, and I'm not, but if I ask you, raise your hand, do you feel that this is a different place than other buildings? Most of you would say yes. But then the thing is I want you to think that most of the people sitting next to you, behind you, and in front of you in the church, they would also feel the same way. That's part of the reason why we come into this place with this roof and with these walls. It's part of the reason we come here is because this place is different. This is a place where we can say, I love Jesus, and we don't have to worry about anyone making fun of us or beating us up. This is a place where we can say, I'm having trouble with this, and nobody's going to say, you're a terrible person. They're going to say, okay, how can I pray for you? There's something about this place that's different. And there's that feeling that there's something about this place that's different is felt by most of the people around you. And I want to challenge you to begin to stop thinking. Don't just think that this place is different to you. Think that this place is different to a lot of the people that are sitting around you. At beginning of the service, I just wanted to pose the question, what are the choices, what are the types of choices that the Lord gives us the opportunity to make? What are the types of choices? And we're looking at the life of Cain, and we're seeing that Cain was allowed to choose his own regime. He was a child. He was allowed to choose the rules and the laws and the mores that he wanted to follow. He was allowed to choose that. And then we see that Cain, as well as the people that were his descendants, they were also allowed to choose their regimen. They were allowed to choose the way that they lived their life. And looking back, you think, man, Lord, why didn't you step in? Why didn't you force people to do something differently? And we might never know the answer to that question, but the reality is the Lord doesn't. He doesn't force people to do what they should do. He doesn't do that. He sovereignly chooses to give people choice. And now, if you didn't bring your steel-toe boots, you probably need to put them on right now because I'm going to poke you a little bit. All of us have the opportunity to choose. God is not going to put you in a situation and he's going to say, okay, you only can do the right thing here. He's not going to do that to you. If you are not a believer, or if you are a believer, or if you've been a believer for a long time, the Lord is not going to force you to do what's right. He's not. He's going to tell you what you should do. He's going to encourage you to do it, but he's not going to force you. The pandemic was a strange, strange time. I love worship. I love singing worship songs. I love it. It's one of the things that I love to do. There's very few songs out there that I don't know. I because I sing them all the time. That's all I listen to on the radio. New songs, old songs, I don't care. I love them all. Big groups, small, tiny groups, big places, small. I love worship. Love worship. Love to worship all the time. But do you know the thing that I couldn't just bring myself to do was sitting in my living room. I couldn't bring myself to sing worship songs watching church on TV. I couldn't. I hope that doesn't kill your thought of who I was. We were going to church at Watermark at the time, and they have wonderful worship music there. It's great. It's wonderful. And since we're watching the service, watched it virtually every week, watched every service, when it was time for singing, I just sat there because it was just weird for me. Hopefully it wasn't for you, but it was weird for me. It was just weird to just sit there and like sing in my own living room. It just felt weird. And I didn't do it. I listened, but I didn't participate. And there's something about being in a place. There's something about being in a place with other people that we need for worship. And so my challenge for you, for all of you, is that we need to go to church. Those of you guys who are watching online, we're so glad that you've tuned in. Some of you do need to be watching this online because you don't have the ability, you don't have the capacity to drive in. You can't get here. That's understandable. We're glad you're able to do that. But some of you are at home worshiping just because it's more easier. It's easier to just worship from your PJs on a couch. Just shooting straight with everybody. Don't worry, your all turn's coming. Don't worry. You guys that are online, go to church. Go to church. All y'all, go to church. Okay? You guys that are here, I'm gonna poke you a little bit. I'm gonna push you a little bit. If you're coming like every couple of weeks, come to church every week. Every week. You need what's going on here. You need to be in an environment with people who are thinking similar thoughts about the Lord. It's encouraging to you. You need to be in a place that's different. The rules here are different than other places. It's good for us. If you're coming every couple of weeks, come on, every week, let's get here. There are a lot of you, I know, who are every weekers. And I get it, I understand. Well, Pastor Forrest, I'm here every week, so I'm good, right? Nope, not good. Here's the deal. Come in the middle of the week. Be here more often. There might not be anybody here when you come. You can come volunteer, help out around the building. There's tons of stuff to do around this building. You can come into the sanctuary and just sit and pray. Go into the prayer room and pray. And come just talk to people that are here. Whatever you want to do, just be here more. It's not because we need attendance. It has nothing to do with that. There's something different about this place. It's populated with people, for the most part, who love the Lord, and they're not going to make you feel weird if you do too. Come to church. If you're online and you can get here next week. If you've been coming sporadically, come every week. If you're coming every week, get here in the middle of the week. We'll find something for you to do. The point is that, and I hope that you understand my heart with this, is that Cain and his descendants chose to live in a place outside the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is not going to physically force you to get out of bed next week, jump in the car, and come here to church. He's not going to. He's not going to force you to do that. So that's my job. So I'm coming over to all y'all's house, knocking on the door. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But the idea is that the Lord is not going to force us to do it. He gives us the option to choose. He gives us the option. He doesn't force us to do what we need to do. He doesn't. Nor does he give us the benefits of doing it if we choose not to. If you stay home, he's not going to supernaturally bring all the benefits that you would have gotten if you were here and just deliver them to your door. He's not going to do that. He's telling you what the things that you need to do, and if you do that, these will be the benefits. And so when you do them, you get the benefits. So if you can, if it's something that is feasible for you, if it's something that you can do, then I encourage you, go to church. Onliners, get here. Part-timers, be full-time. Full-timers, become overtimers. As part of the service, then what we do is we get an opportunity to talk about the Lord's Supper and to talk about, just to remember what the Lord did for us on the cross. And the reason that we're able to be in a, humanity has an opportunity to be in a right relationship with God is because of what Jesus did on the cross for them. It's not something you get just because you're born into a Christian family. It's not something that you get just by osmosis. A person has to enter into a personal relationship with God through what Christ did on the cross for them. And you have to understand that. And if you don't know about that, talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about it. But those of us who have, we've entered into an intimate relationship with God because of nothing that we have done, but what Christ did for us. And we're so grateful for that, that we take time on a Sunday morning to celebrate and to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And how we do that is we participate in something called the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get one of these disposable cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We've got somebody in the back who'd be happy to pass those out for you. But this is an opportunity for us to just, real quickly, if you are a person who is in an intimate relationship with God, this process helps us to have an opportunity to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Take that top clear plastic off. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood." He said, "Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing one more time before we leave today.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you sweet sound.
If you need someone to talk to after the service, there'd be plenty of people who'd be willing to talk with you. If you need somebody to pray with you, just come on up forward. We'd love to have a chance to pray with you. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.